Hey everyone, you're listening to a message from guest speaker Greg Marshall. This week, we'll be studying John chapter 6, verses 25 through 36, under the theme, I Am the Bread of Life. This is the second week of our series, I Am, the Seven Identity Markers of Jesus. Be sure to check out the study guide for this week's message on our website at eastbrook.org/sermons.
My name is Greg. What's yours? I can't even tell you how excited I am to share from this morning, because I feel like preparing for this message has brought me back to some very basic truths that are kind of mind-blowing. So I'm really excited to share. Thanks for being here and for worshiping together. The kids, the worship this morning, it's just so beautiful. It's just so calming. To kick this off, we were talking about when Jesus told the group of people that he was the bread of life. Question before we dive into that. Have you ever been in a relationship where you, over time, could see that the person you're in relationship with was not so much into you as what you could give them? You ever been in a relationship? If you're a parent, you might as well raise your hand. It's a thing we do to each other, but have you ever been the person in a relationship who was prioritizing a certain person or a certain group of people because of how they benefited you or what you could get from them? Have you ever been that person? Unfortunately, that's something that we do. We forget that the person is always more valuable than the product. It's always true. But we forget that. And we not only do that to each other, but we do that to God. We've done that for a really long time. And actually, when Jesus said this statement of, I am the bread of life, he was speaking to a group of people who were coming to him for the product, not the person. And when he said, I am the bread of life, he wanted us to know that, yeah, go to him with what you need. You need healing. You need comfort. You need relief. You need rest. Yes, go to him. But what he was saying was, remember, it's not something that he throws over to you. It's him. He's the healing you're looking for. He's the comfort. He's the relief. He's the rest that we're ultimately looking for. When this conversation happened, it was after a really amazing series of events where Jesus had just fed thousands of people miraculously. And then he saw that people were going to try to force him to be king. And so he hid in the mountains with his friends. And then eventually he told his friends to go across this big lake. And this is where they went out without him. They were struggling. He walks out on the water, which is a whole other conversation. And then they eventually get to the other side. But that next morning, all these people had heard about what Jesus had done. And so they came looking for him, and he wasn't there. And some people saw those other disciples leave ahead. And so they're kind of curious. How did Jesus, where did he go? How did he get there? So they all get in their boats, and they go to Jesus. And they're pursuing him, which is good, right? But then when they come to him, Jesus brings challenge to them to check what they're actually looking for. And you see this back and forth lead up to this statement about him being the bread of life. And it picks up here in John chapter 6, verse 26. After they found Jesus and they said, Rabbi, when did you get here? And Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. You are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, the God, the Father, has placed his seal of approval. So Jesus is like, oh, it's good that you've come, but I see, like, all the things that I've done that reveal who I am, you're not interested in the person, you're interested in the product. There's something more. There's something more that's available to you, and he uses that phrase, eternal life. And they hear this, and they're like, oh, cool. Better bread, better subs, right? There's even better bread. There's even better bread. So what do we got to do to get that? They say in verse 28, then they asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? They're still in this paradigm of, we're willing to do stuff. Like, we'll be super religious. We'll do whatever it takes to get what you're talking about. We want that transactional relationship. And Jesus, verse 29, answers, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. To put your confidence in him, this is disruptive. And they're like, oh, okay. So you want us to see you as a big deal, like how we see Moses? And so listen to what they say. So they asked him, what miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Remember Moses calling down the bread from heaven? They're like, okay, Jesus, you want us to see you as a big deal like we see Moses? Well, what are you going to give us to prove that you're more important than what you give us? What are you going to give us, Jesus? How are you going to perform for us? And Jesus responds back to them. In verse 32, I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. It's like, it's not the product, it's the person. It's like, first off, that wasn't Moses that gave you that bread. It was my Father in heaven, and that bread was pointing to me. And I'm telling you that there's a bread that's available to you that comes from the same Father in heaven. And this is in verse 34. They say, sir, they said, from now on, give us this bread. Now, one of two things is happening there, where they're either like, okay, sir, just give us the bread. Like, we've been talking for a while, just give us the bread. Or what's happening is something that does happen when we interact with Jesus. What happens is our desires and our imagination begin to expand. They begin to stretch and grow. And we start to see that what we actually feel so desperate like we need and want is actually dreaming pretty little. And there's actually way more. And so there's a disruption here. And they're like, okay, Jesus, whatever you're talking about, we actually want that. What is it you're saying? And he says in verse 35, then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Jesus is like, I am what you're ultimately looking for. I am the bread of life that your soul is aching for. There's a few different ways to think about this. So we're going to look at it from three angles. Number one, Jesus is declaring that he is the bread of life. In other words, he is the promise that we've been looking for, longing for. He's the invitation that we've been waiting for, and he's the calling that we search for. He is those things. We come to him with desires looking for something, but he's pointing us to the reality that it's actually him. Let's look at the promise that's being made here. So Jesus is saying this inside of an agrarian society, meaning in a society that's really built on farming. So if you ask a child, where does food come from? That child in this society is not going to say, from a plastic bag at the grocery store. They're going to know that food, well, we plant, it grows, we harvest it. We raise these animals, we butcher them, prepare them, we eat them. They knew intuitively that everything that's on the dinner table first had to die in order to become life for us. Jesus, in saying, I am the bread of life, was proclaiming the promise that he made to die in order to be life for us. The story of the gospel is hardwired into every meal that we eat, which is why when Jesus said, take this bread and eat it in remembrance of me, take this cup and drink it in remembrance of me, he was reminding us that every time we sit down to eat, hardwired into that experience is the story of his promise that he would die to become life for us. And that life, as we see earlier on in verse 20-something, 27, it's eternal life, which is ultimately the invitation that we have, an invitation into eternal life. Before we get into that, sometimes it's hard to wrap our mind around, what is this death thing? Why do you have to die in order for us to have life, to become life for us? And we can see that there's this parable, this metaphor hardwired into food itself tells the story. Doesn't explain it, but it tells the story. But it's kind of like this. If you imagine God shows up on earth as a person, fully human, fully God. God shows up on earth amidst humanity in a fallen existence where humanity wants to be God. Humanity wants to make our own gods if we're not going to be it ourselves. And so an actual God shows up, and what happens is kind of like It's kind of a gross analogy, but like a hot washcloth that draws out infection. When you have a perfect loving God showing up as man on the earth, it's going to draw out the infection. And so being human, it draws out the infection of his point in history and the violence, the abuse, the manipulation, the betrayal. It's all pulling out. If you can imagine like weeds or thorns that are being drawn out to consume him. No, you can't be God because we want to be God. The natural result of God entering a fallen world draws this poison out. But because he's God, he's also drawing it out from the past and from the future. He's drawing all of our sin, all of our brokenness. It's all coming out. What does it do? It seeks to suffocate him because we want to be God. So imagine imagine now we're in comic book realm, like these vines are coming out and consuming Jesus, and to the point of death, he lets go of his power and his authority so that it can consume him, our sin consuming him, so that what? So that he can bust out of it like a superhero, breaking the binds and the strength of sin and death, so that then we can have life that we wouldn't have had otherwise. He defeats death, the power of death and sin, so that we can have life. So Jesus is like, I promise that my death will become your life. So what kind of life? Eternal life. He promises this. And then he's an invitation. He's saying, I am the bread of life. Participate in this invitation that he is. So eternal life. He invites us into eternal life. What is that? Do you remember John chapter 17, verse 3? Jesus defines eternal life. He says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. He defines eternal life in terms of relationship, not time. He's not measuring eternal life in terms of time. He's measuring it in terms of relationship, meaning you are invited into eternal life. That means you are invited into relationship with an eternal, infinite God. A triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Eternal life is an eternal process of discovery, discovering the joy and love of God. Imagine inventing something, it's like mind-blowing, that experience of it works, what is this, wow. Imagine that just continually happening because it takes eternity to know God in fullness. In the same way, we change and we grow and discover who we are in eternity. We learn and discover each other in eternity. It's a concept defined by relationship and communion. To be inside of that communion, that community is eternal life. So therefore, look deeper. And what it's saying is, Jesus is saying, I'm inviting you into eternal life, which is communion with God, which means I'm inviting you to find your ultimate well-being where I find my ultimate well-being. Jesus is saying that. We are invited to find our ultimate well-being in the same place Jesus finds his ultimate well-being. What does that mean? Well, think about Jesus came to the earth from someplace. What did he come out from? He came out from a community. Jesus came from a community to be here. That community we call the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. In that community, perfect love, perfect provision, perfect kindness, perfect humility, perfect power, perfect knowledge. Jesus, in Colossians, it says, is the image of the invisible God. It says that all things that have been created were created through him, by him, and for him. So in that community, Jesus has everything. But he came out from it, and what did he do? He gave it all up. He let go of all of it. Look in Philippians chapter 2. It's a really beautiful telling of the story. In chapter 2, verse 6, talking about Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or held on to. So he made himself nothing, literally emptied himself out, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So Jesus has everything, comes, lets go of it all, and on the other side of letting go of it all, what does he find out? Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. So Jesus has everything, gives it all up, and on the other side of giving it all up, realizes he didn't lose anything. Because his ultimate well-being is found in this communion with the triune God. And he says, I'm inviting you to find your ultimate well-being in the same place. That's possible now, because I made good on my promise. He says, you can find your ultimate well-being in the same place. And that means in this life, you don't have to be distracted by what you might gain or achieve here. And you don't have to be distracted by what you might lose. Because your ultimate well-being is found in a place that transcends all of that. And sure, go after your dreams, achieve some things, go after it, see if you can do it. But know that in that process, your goal is actually him. And that stuff, those achievements, those aren't actually going to satisfy your deep need for well-being. And in the same way, yeah, you will experience loss in this life. We probably all have. Loss will happen, but I promise you, no matter what kind of loss that we experience in this life, your ultimate well-being is found in the same place that his is, and he too lost everything. He lost more than we can fathom. And on the other side of that, he knew, oh, I didn't really lose anything. And that's what he's inviting us into. Practically, I was thinking about, like, in a human's life, you know, like, let's imagine a guy who becomes convinced, let's say he's like in his mid to late 20s, that he's called to be a famous speaker and author. Like most of us are convinced of that at some point in that phase. And so he becomes convinced of this and really gives his heart to it. Like, this is what I'm here to do. And really works hard to develop a large social media following and becomes really busy with speaking and writing. And friends are like, oh, you're writing a book? That's so amazing. Oh, you have so many followers. Where did you speak last week? And everyone's so excited about, and this guy's like, yeah, I'm so important. This is so great. But whoa, my marriage is falling apart. And I'm always angry and irritable with my kids. And I'm just anxious all the time. And I feel like God's calling me to something different, but I'm afraid to let go of this, and it's such a big deal. But I'm gonna do it, God. I wanna let go of this. I just wanna be present where I actually am. I wanna love the people who are actually in my life, and I wanna make a difference where I actually am and stop trying to chase this illusion of followers and just like, oh, I just wanna be present. And this person makes this big sacrifice, and their friends are like, oh, it's such a downgrade. Like, you don't have any cool stories. So you just made a difference with your neighbor kid? Like, oh, I was hoping you'd tell me about when you spoke in that amazing city that I've always wanted to visit. But it's like your life. But the person who experiences this and is like, I'm letting all of this go so I can have Jesus, so I can have my well-being and something deeper. Inevitably, we end up saying things like, I felt like I was giving so much up, but on the other side of it, I don't feel like I've lost anything. That is reality. That is the truest, deepest statement of reality. That in Christ, our ultimate well-being is found where he finds it. And that transcends anything you can achieve or lose in this life. And that, compare it to, like, you see throughout scripture, the idea of like idolatry. Most helpful definition of idolatry that I've ever heard was finding a sense of well-being in anything besides God. But I'm not okay unless I'm here. I'm not okay unless I have this. I'm not okay unless, I'm not gonna be okay if I lose that. I'm not gonna be okay if I lose that. Like, hey, good news. You can have life eternal, communion with God that provides you ultimate well-being that comes from the same place it came from for Jesus. You're gonna be okay. And you're gonna have fun achieving some things and we'll grieve together those losses. But I'm telling you, you are okay. Not just okay. You're in communion with the living God. What are you looking for? You have it all. You have it all. You have what everybody else is clamoring to find. You already have it. rest in it and receive that. Because that's where we find this freedom to step into the calling that truly is ours, to live in this life in a way that reflects what we're made for, which is the third thing, the bread of life. He's not just a promise and an invitation, he's a calling. We think about calling often as like, am I called to do this or am I called to do this? Am I called to go there or am I called to go there? And that's important. Of course, there's a calling related to our giftedness and to our context in history. There's something for us, but underneath what actually drives it is Jesus. He's the calling. And our response and participation in that calling is an active participation in the forming of his life in us. In that promise, in that invitation, we give Christ our life and he gives us his. We have the Spirit in us and the Spirit will do what we cannot to regenerate our souls and form in us this life of Christ through your personality and your context and who you are to see the life of Christ formed. We're called to that and the Spirit will do its part more than we can imagine, but the Spirit will not do everything that we can do. He says, you come to me for rest, put my yoke upon you. We're gonna do this together. We get to bodily participate in our faith, to embody our trust in him. Remember Romans 12? In different churches, we love the phrase, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And like we skip over everything, we just go to that. Two verses earlier, it says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Don't fall in line with the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. First is like putting our bodies into this. When he talks about the bread of life, he's getting to something uncomfortably physical, an embodied faith. A little bit after this, Jesus says some things that I consider quite creepy. He tells them, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And I don't know about you, but if I'm sitting there with this guy who's like, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood, I'm gonna start backing away and be like, oh, this was cool. Like, I saw some pretty cool things. But I'm out now, unless like you're gonna tell me that's a metaphor, right? And Jesus a little bit later says, my words are spirit and they are life. Like, oh, so this is metaphor, right? And Jesus, I imagine Jesus being like, yeah. And more. Okay, so you're saying this is like, you know, figure of speech, parable, metaphor. Yeah. And more. We think of our faith as this thing that happens in our head and our heart, and we wait for our bodies to be like, no, no, no. Remember, we have this worldview. Therefore, you're supposed to do these things, and our body just keeps on doing its thing that it's used to doing. Because we forget this is an embodied faith. Remember when the beginning of John, this book that we're in, it talks about how Jesus is the Word. He's the Word with flesh on, so we have the Word of God. But if a human being existed to reflect what this was talking about, it'd be Jesus, the Word, put with flesh on. This means that we're not just to look at these words and kind of know them or be familiar with them. We're supposed to chew on them and eat them. Remember Ezekiel, God told them, eat the scroll. And Ezekiel too is like a metaphor. And God at that time was like, nope, I want you to eat the scroll. Eat the scriptures. No, put it in your mouth, Ezekiel. Like, okay. So put it in his mouth. He starts chewing on it and it becomes honey in his mouth. He's like, this ain't so bad. We're called to chew on this. That means like there's an offering of our physical selves. There's you eat bread, it becomes part of who you are and it gives you strength to act. If I'm reading about the forgiveness of Jesus, the power of this love, if I'm chewing on it, I'm thinking about where does that show up in my life? If I'm eating it, it's like me saying, all right, I'm not just coming to you, Jesus. I'm gonna put my confidence in you. That means I'm gonna actually physically stand up. Though everything in me is saying, but you're right. and I'm gonna physically walk in. I'm gonna rebel against everything in my nervous system that's saying don't do this, but I'm gonna rebel against it. Body, you're coming with me. I'm gonna walk into the other room and I'm gonna say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for how I treated you. This is an embodied faith. And then we say to ourselves, like, all right, body, like, we're in this together. We are going to consume the life of Christ by participating in the forming of his life in me. And we're gonna go through the hard work of learning new habits, seeing my world through different eyes, and growing and evolving to see his life formed in me, because my calling actually isn't very much about me, and your calling isn't actually very much about you. It's about him and his interests in the world. So we say, yeah, I want your calling, Jesus. I want to see your life formed in me. And I want to see increasingly so your life shown up and reflecting in how I relate to others. It's hard though. It's like, oh man, we rebel against ourselves so often. Even just sometimes I get these little bursts of anxiety. Like I'm all, like people are like, you're a very calm and chill person, Greg. I'm like, yeah, ask my wife though. Because I get anxious, and yesterday there was a situation and I was like immediately like, oh, like freaked out. And she's like, your anxiety is like a 5-alarm fire. And like in that moment, it's like everything in me is just like, oh, how to turn this into her fault. And as somebody who has words really quick, like I'm ready to go, you know? Like I got something to say before I know that I got something to say. But then you have to remember, like, oh yeah, what are you preaching on tomorrow? Okay. What does it look like right now? Okay, Jesus, I'm gonna get like 70% there. I'm gonna do 70% of a good job right now, and we're just gonna say that we're gonna keep working on this. Oh, Jesus, I don't want anything less than you. I don't want anything less than you. I wanna grow, I want more, I want your life. I wanna find my well-being where you find it. I want my life to be a testimony to who you are and your grace. And I know I won't get it right all the time, but you are there and your grace is there and you are abundant and you are life. I want you, Jesus. And it's not just scripture, it's prayer. It's like we have the Lord's Prayer. We have Paul and Peter's prayers and David's prayers. And we don't just learn them with our heads. We chew on them. You know when you see rabbis like reading scriptures and rocking? Like my body is in this. I'm participating. This is gonna be a part of the rhythm of my actual body. This isn't a head exercise. This is an embodied exercise. I'm gonna say the Lord's Prayer each line and I'm gonna reflect on it and I'm gonna chew on it and I'm gonna let it untangle my life. And it's not just scripture and prayer, it's community. Remember what we're called? We're called the body of Christ. And we're to consume the life of Christ, to eat the flesh and drink the blood metaphor, but kind of not also is, I don't know. But the community, the body of Christ. It means when Jesus is the calling, and this is an embodied faith, our calling is not to just come in here and witness people being next to each other. Our call is to offer our bodies as living sacrifices and make this a part of us. And us a part of this. It's a physical embodied thing that this faith is. And Jesus calls us to that because that's him. He's called us to more. And when we receive this, this promise, this invitation, this calling, we end up the freedom to live the Christian adventure, which is essentially driven by the question every morning of, I wonder what it tastes like to love like Jesus. I wonder what it tastes like to be humble like Jesus. I wonder what it tastes like to forgive like Jesus. I wonder what it tastes like to be brave like Jesus. I wonder what it tastes like to be courageous like Jesus. I wonder what it tastes like to find rest like Jesus. I wonder what it tastes like to live as though my ultimate well-being is in the same place his is. You say, I want that, Jesus. And I'm gonna rebel against what this nervous system is telling me, and I want you. That's where I'm headed. There's a quote in my favorite devotional by Oswald Chambers called My Utmost for His Highest. I've been reading that thing almost every day for like 10, 12 years. And I don't know what it is, but every time I'm like, whoa, like I get to that same page again, like, whoa. But this is my favorite quote in this book is when he says, my goal is God himself. Not joy, nor peace, nor even blessing, but himself, my God. My goal is God himself, not joy, nor peace, nor even blessing, but himself, my God. That's the point, everybody. And we go to him. We go to him with needs. I know of health needs in this congregation. There's financial needs. There's comforting needs. There's rest needs. There's opportunity needs. All these things that we go to him for. It's just he wants us to know that ultimately, he wants us to be confident that what we're ultimately looking for is him. You want healing? Go to him for healing, but know that he is the healing. It's not going to show up in some box. It's him. And reality is like we can control our bodies and our minds and choose to not make Christ the goal, to not make him the main thing. But the way that our souls are wired, you will never be able to convince your soul to stop looking for him. One philosopher compared the human soul to a hungry baby, where a baby will cry because it needs food. And you can go to a baby and try to explain to it that food doesn't exist, but the baby's gonna keep crying because it's made this way. Our souls are made for this bread. And no matter what we do to try to find it elsewhere, by trying to get more things or cling to what we have or whatever it is, be God, make our own gods, reality is our souls will not be at peace until we have him. So when you go to God in your prayer life and your worship life, just remember it's him that we're actually looking for. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your good news. Thank you for offering yourself as the bread of life, for your promise to become life for us, for your invitation to find our ultimate well-being in you, where you find it. And thank you for this calling that is you, to see your life formed in us, to see your life revealed in our growth, in whatever jobs we have, in whatever families we have, in whatever communities we are in, whatever context we find ourselves in, we know that our calling is you, and it's not a burden. That's the joy. Life is found in scripture, in prayer, in community, in your promises. We thank you for the life that you provide us in these places, the life that you are in these places. Please never give up on us, Lord, as we stumble our way through as a congregation, as a body of Christ in America and beyond. Please don't give up on us. And thank you for your patience. And help us to continually come back to what this is actually about, to shed all the other things, to eat the bread that you've truly offered us that leads to eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Pastor Matt Erickson. At this time, we welcome you to join us in person for our weekend services, or join us online at eastbrook.org/at-home. For more information on Eastbrook, visit our website at eastbrook.org.